2 weeks ago, we waded into the subject of discipleship in the local church. And tonight, we want to move that ball forward just a little bit and get more specific. And I want to begin by reading a short passage, which comes from actually today's New Testament daily Bible reading. So if you're keeping up with us in Old New Testament, this will ring familiar to you as I read out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, and you want to keep your Bibles on hand because I'm going to ask you to turn to all these different passages so you can see these things for yourself. But 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse, I'm going to jump in the middle here, but it's verse 9, says the coming of the lawless one, this is talking about the Antichrist, so the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. And you're like, hey, that's a great text for discipleship. Thanks. No, there's more coming, so just stick with me. So the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Man, does that describe our time, right? And I think that this coming of the lawless one, it's talking about a particular Antichrist coming future to us, but I think ever since these days, there have been antichrists. In fact, the Apostle John says that many antichrists have come. And so there are antichrists coming all the time, just little a antichrist, not big a antichrist. So that's what we're being warned about here. And we see this in not just in the pagan or secular culture around us, easy to throw darts over there. I'm concerned that we're seeing it enter into what has traditionally been called faithful evangelicalism. So we're concerned about this kind of thing entering in, so they may believe what is false in order to be condemned with those who didn't believe the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13, but, this comports with what Josh was saying this morning. What a great sermon this morning. Wasn't that awesome? I so appreciated that, Josh. Thank you for serving us. But verse 13, but we ought always, there's that word, that moral obligation, ought, should, we must, ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So that is really capturing what this subject of discipleship. Stand firm and hold fast to the traditions you've been taught, whether it's by spoken word, by command in your presence, or as Paul has written a letter to them. Either way, stand firm, hold fast. You are brothers loved by the Lord. You are chosen by God. You are the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So don't take it for granted that you believe, that you trust this gospel. Don't take it for granted. Don't think, it's no big deal. It is a very big deal. It's something God planned from before the foundation of the world to save you. Big deal. So as we boil this down, as we did last time, boiled down this issue of discipleship, we did that and boiled it down to just two principles. We talked about this last time, looking at Psalm 115. We said that discipleship really consists of two things, that you and me, that we as believers, we worship God, number one, and number two, we teach others to worship God. And so it's really that simple. Two things to focus on, very, very simple, easy to remember. Worship God, and then teach others to worship God. That's it. That's what discipleship is. Worship God yourself, then teach others to worship the God that you worship. So that's a pattern we found in Psalm 115, worship God, verses 1 to 3. Don't trust or worship idols, verses 4 to 8 in Psalm 115. And then that came with this warning that you become like what you worship. So don't worship idols because you'll become like idols. Anything you put your heart into on this earth that is not God, you'll become like that. If it's money, you're going to become as cold and hard as money. If it's entertainment, you're going to become as shallow and superficial as entertainment you love. If it's pleasure, you'll become as what? Just take whatever the idol is, and you can see the outcome of worshiping that. You're going to go in that direction. The rest of that psalm, Psalm 115, encourages us to teach others to worship God, to look to the hope of His promises, to rest in all of His blessing. So the question is for tonight, how do we do that? Okay, if we're going to worship God, we kind of have a handle on that, but if we're going to then teach others to worship God, how do we do that? How do we worship God for ourselves? How do we teach others to worship God? Do we get any help from Scripture on that? Yeah, we do. There is a practical pattern to pursue. Jesus made this very simple for us by giving us His Great Commission. Great Commission. So, you know where that's found, right? Be racing in your Bibles to Matthew 28. But letter A, I'm going to break this down to, I think, 3 points I've got for, I don't know if we're going to get to it all, but point number one, A, is teach by the Great Commission pattern. So if we're going to worship God, and then we want to teach others to worship God, you've got a pattern for teaching others to worship God, and it's called the Great Commission. So teach by the Great Commission pattern. Matthew 28:18-20, I want you to see this for yourself, and here's the thesis for this little point we're making here. Matthew 28 is make disciples, number one, by baptizing them, number two, by teaching them to obey Christ, and then how do we do that? Number three, the third point is going to be by imitating, by having them imitate your obedience to Christ. Okay, so how do we make disciples? How do we teach others to worship God? Same thing. By baptizing them, by teaching them to obey Christ, and then by teaching them to imitate your obedience to Christ. So look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So there are four, in verses 19 to 20, there are four verbals there. Go, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. Four verbals. Only one of them is the imperative, and it's the word make disciples. Okay, make disciples. So how do we go from the command on the page, make disciples, to practicing the command in our daily life? We follow those other three verbals, and they're participles that tell us kind of how to do that. Number one is to go, and you can go two directions. Some commentators will say that that word go should be treated like an imperative, like a command. So exhorting us to go and get out there. Preachers love to command their churches to go get out there. I'm not sure if that's the case. I think it's probably more participle force where it just says, as you go about living life. I mean, there are not everybody can get up and leave the church and go overseas, and we have no church, right? There's nobody supporting all those who go. So there are specific ones who are called and commissioned to go. We support them to go and do that going, which is what we're talking about with missions internationally, cross-culturally, in other language situations. But typically, the Great Commission given to the local church is as you go. So as you live your life, as you live your life as a Christian, as you work, as you play, as you raise your families, as you do all the things you do and shop and everything else, make disciples. Be making disciples. It's a present tense command. So continually be doing this. So that leaves us with two more verbals, two more participles that tell us how to go about doing this, baptizing and teaching. Okay, so the first one, how do we go turn making disciples into something we do in our daily life and practice? How do we make this a lifestyle, if I could put it that way, a lifestyle of obeying the Great Commission? Number one is evangelism. Evangelism. This should be very familiar to you. Evangelism and discipleship. We're talking about those two things, right? So when we make disciples out of those who are unbelievers, well, that's what we call evangelism. We're bringing evangel, it comes from the euangelizomai, euangelizo, to preach or proclaim the gospel, the good news. We are evangelizing them, and that's how we make disciples out of unbelievers. That's verse 19, baptizing people from all nations in the name of the triune God. So, boy, there is so much to say here, and we're not going to have time to do that. Maybe sometime I'm just going to preach some messages on this because I've got so much in my head. But the biblical doctrine of baptism, it's a ritual that symbolizes union in Christ. Okay, that ritual of the water baptism symbolizes for everybody to see what's going on, what has happened internally. Death to the old self, burial with Christ, and then resurrection to an entirely new life. And that actually, that ritual symbolizing on the outside, externally, what has happened on the inside, internally, spiritually, that actually tells us a lot about what faithful evangelism requires. Evangelism is not just about, you know, four steps or four things on the road or whatever. It's not just this rote pattern. An unbelieving sinner, when we want to make disciples out of an unbelieving sinner, that means that sinner must see his own sin before a holy God. So what does that tell you? He's got to know about holy God, and he's got to know about sinful man. So you've got to spend some time telling him what's wrong with him. Is that easy? Do they want to hear that? No. Nobody wants to hear. Everybody wants to hear, you're a good person. You're doing the best you can. Go get them, champ. Thumbs up. 5 stars. You're wonderful. And that's what all of our education system is telling our kids too. You're number one. You're the champ. You're the so much potential just brimming out of you. Look at you. Wonderful person that you are. Who's telling you you're a bad person? Who's telling you that? Those nasty parents of yours in that terrible church. So you got to tell people, especially in the snowflake age, you got to tell them, you are a sinner. You're a sinner. And there's a holy God before whom you are going to give an account. So understand that this evangelism, it takes time. It takes care. It takes conversation. It's not something that happens in a moment on a doorstep. Sometimes it happens that way, and praise God when someone has been prepared on the doorstep already to listen to you in that way. Man, it takes some time. This person is an unbelieving sinner, seeing holy God, accountability, judgment coming, hell burning and for all of eternity, and they see themselves as in danger of it. Now they need to sense the need for spiritual regeneration. They need to see that no works of mine can qualify me. So something's got to happen. God's got to do something. Yes, exactly. Regenerate you. Cause you to be born again by the Holy Spirit. That takes time to explain. He needs to see, an unbelieving sinner needs to see the demand for repentance and faith. That means a total paradigm shift. It's the end of you. It's the beginning of everything Christ in you. So a total paradigm shift, a fundamental new direction in desires and behavior. What you want, what you don't want, flips around completely. You didn't want God's righteousness, now you, that's all you want. You used to love sin, now you hate that. You want to get it out of your life. That's what's got to happen in you. You need to see, the unbelieving sinner needs to see the redeeming role of each person of the Trinity. So understanding what the Father does in redemption, what the Son does in redemption and has accomplished in redemption, what the Holy Spirit must do in order to redeem a sinner. He needs to see the end of self. He needs to see the beginning of new life in Christ. I mean, we could unpack this in a number of different ways, but you get the picture. Once an unbelieving sinner then repents of his unbelief and then believes, well, that command to make disciples kicks into another gear, doesn't it? So you've just made a disciple, but now we're going to make disciples. We're going to keep on going with that, right? Making disciples out of believers is what we call discipleship. So evangelism first, then discipleship. That's the part that says in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So perhaps a more accurate way to put the word discipleship. Sometimes discipleship, we tend to think in terms of, oh, I've got to go through a book with somebody. Oh, there's a program. Oh, there's a system. Maybe we just should call this teaching obedience or obedience training. But that sounds too Caesar Milan, doesn't it? So dog whisper, you know, obedience training. We don't call it that. It doesn't look good on the sign out front. But teaching people of all nations to observe or obey or practice as a habit of life all that Jesus has commanded his apostles. Okay, commands that he gave his apostles by the Holy Spirit both before and after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. That's a lot of stuff in the New Testament, right? And the stuff in the New Testament is filled in by the entire Old Testament so that we understand how it's all elaborated, how it's all based and founded on the law of God. We understand that actually becoming a Christian means we get to obey the law that the Old Testament Israelites failed to obey, could never obey on their own without regeneration. And we're like, there's a law here that I can finally pursue and find victory in shedding old habits and old behaviors and old things, lusts and hatreds and everything else I had. That can be gone. I can actually love God, love his word, love his law, and pursue obedience to it. That's my birthright as a Christian. So we teach them to do that. Teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded his apostles before and after his death and resurrection. So that means, get ready, that means a lifetime, right, of training. A lifetime, an entire life. That's why Martin Luther said the entire Christian life is a life of repentance. Repent. The work is only finished at the death of the saint or at the return of Jesus Christ, whichever comes first. So sometimes, some days, I don't know if you feel this way, I just want death to happen now. Or the Lord to return now, even more glorious, right? Lord, return now. But if you're not going to return, just go ahead and take me. I'm ready to go. While we're here, while the Lord has planned in his good, holy, wise providence to put us here on this earth for the time that we have, we got to be engaged in this. We got to be involved in a lifetime of teaching, training, and then being taught, being trained, and learning and growing in obedience to Christ. So back to the thesis statement. Make disciples. That's the command. The one command. And we do that by baptizing them. That's evangelism. We do that by teaching them to obey Christ. That's discipleship. That's obedience training. We also do that then by calling them to imitate our obedience. Okay? At this point in our church's life, we have become more acquainted with those first two points. Evangelize and disciple. How many times have you heard Bill, if I had I would say a nickel, but I would say even a penny for every time Bill Wilcutz has said evangelize and disciple, I'd be a very wealthy man. So we know that making disciples involves evangelism and discipleship. Evangelizing unbelievers, teaching them Christian doctrine called the gospel. We lead them to spiritual baptism in the triune God. We then recognize that spiritual baptism in the physical symbol of water baptism. We're all evangelizing as a church. We are individually, corporately. We're doing that as a matter of habit, as a matter of our essential nature as Christians in our lives. We love to tell other sinners about the gospel because God saved us. If he saved us, hey, he could save you. His gospel is sufficient to save you as well, let us tell you. We have formal learning opportunities through the evangelism classes, through our two Grace Reaches Out initiatives, Red Team, Green Team. There's a lot of teaching and training going on in those two endeavors. We also know as a church that we make disciples by teaching believers to obey Christ. That's a lifelong pursuit of holiness, working out repentance. It was mortifying sin, walking in the Spirit as we put off the old self and put off the flesh and then put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand that too. We're also learning to obey Christ by recognizing the purpose of our assembling here at church. When we come to this building on Sundays, Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and other meetings during the week, we come for the purpose of learning, Ephesians 4:12, that we might be equipped by the Word of God every Sunday and during the week to do the work of the ministry. Lots of teaching here at Grace. Lots of teaching. In fact, if you go to our website, and by the way, I just need to publicly thank Devin and Wayne and Josh, and I know they're So if I forgot, Christy, if I'm forgetting other people who have done work on the website, please forgive me. You're Christians and you will forgive me. I know that. But I am so thankful for the work that they put into to refreshing our website. It really needed it and it looks great. So thank you for that. But if you hover over the sermons link at the top of the homepage, you're going to see two categories. You're going to see Sunday sermons, and then you're going to see this really bad way of putting it, other audio. Other audio. If you hover over that or click on that, man, it's like this, it's like you've walked into the treasure room. It's like this massive section. So guys, we may need to expose that content just a little bit better. But hidden in that other audio, that nebulous kind of name there, hundreds and hundreds of hours of biblical, theological, practical teaching from our church. There's Route 66, which is like walking through every book of the Bible to get a familiarity with the themes and purposes and outlines of everything in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. There's the apologetics and evangelism study that we did on presuppositional apologetics and evangelism methods and all the rest. We've got STM, the Shepherd's Theologians Men's Study, which is tons of sound theology, talking about bibliology and theology proper, just some rich stuff there. Church history we've got on there, Psalm 119 I've just started up. Conference audio, if you go on to some of the conferences we've done in the past, biblical counseling. Man, that is such rich stuff from Stuart Scott, John Street, biblical manhood and womanhood, biblical discernment from Justin Peters, theology for laymen, laywomen, Phil Johnson taught on that. So much truth available for you to learn, to feed on, to grow in. So as I said, we're becoming and have become as a church more and more acquainted with those two aspects of disciple making, understanding evangelism and discipleship, starting to practice those things. Having said that, let me ask you a question, okay? You guys got the mics, microphones? If you attend, you should get this right, but if you attend church services, equipping hour, Bible studies, if you listen to sermons, if you get on that website, listen to all those archived messages I'm talking about, are you doing what our Lord commands us in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you? If not, why not? Or maybe I could ask it this way. Can you do all of that and still fall short? If so, what's missing? All right, microphone here.
Those are good things, and that's equipping yourself and being the student, but that's not teaching somebody else unless you're taking what you're learning and applying it to the people around you. So your children, younger people that you know, or younger believers that you know. So you're the student, you still need to become the teacher somehow and pass on what it is that you're learning.
Okay, I'm in such firm agreement with you, but let me press you. Can't you just send them a link?
It's not the same thing.
It's not the same thing. Why isn't it the same thing?
Well, it's like the difference between sitting here right now and listening to the audio. Sometimes I have to listen to the audio of things that I missed because we're teaching Sunday school, for example, and we wanted to be part of that class, or sick kids, or I'm sick, or like Ryan today. But it's different than actually sitting here and hearing it directly from you and having the relationship with the other people in the room. So it's hard to observe someone's life when you're not watching it, when you're just hearing it.
Hard not to observe someone's life when you're not there in person watching it. Good. Very well said. Maggie, I saw your hand go up. Well, say it again. Say it again. It bears repeating. Don't just say what she said either. That's cheating.
Oh, I thought you wanted me to just say again, Alyssa did it. Okay.
No.
Just the imitation, the allowing someone to observe the life lived that is being taught by the commands of Christ. So that walk part is a necessity. We can have people who can tell us the gospel and know much of God's word, but their life lacks in it, and there's no growth. So we need to see people so that we can imitate it. We need to imitate it ourselves to know that it's real.
Very helpful. Thank you. And you're right. That's exactly what she said. So I don't even know why you said all that. No, I'm just kidding. All right, James, you're going to earn your money because you got to run right back up here next to Alyssa. Yeah, Josh.
Just It allows you to receive pushback. So when we hear a sermon, we tend to apply it to all of the areas that maybe we can see, or maybe it's picking a scab and you're kind of feeling it a little bit, but there's lots of stuff that we're just blind to that other people around us can tell us. This is, no, you need a, did you hear when he said this too? Because what about that in your life? We need that with each other.
Mm. Okay, good. So it involves that immediate feedback where you can ask a question of the other person and then apply that directly to their face, right? So right in their face, right to a particular issue that you see or that they see and they have a question about, it's immediate and really important. Oh, yeah, Kristen.
So I just wanted to point out the scripture that really backs up what we're saying is Deuteronomy 6 about parents and grandparents as you walk along the way, as you sit down, as you lie down to teach his commandments. And so the same goes not just with physical children, but spiritual children, as in those were discipling.
Exactly right. What a pattern put down in Deuteronomy 6. And by the way, Gary Odey is going to be preaching that text in December. So he's been working on it all year. So we're gonna give him 3 hours, 3 hours to preach that sermon. And you're going to sit there and you're going to love it. What's that? Snack break? Bring your own goldfish crackers, okay? We're going to do a marathon. Yeah. Was there another one right there, Wes?
Yeah, I think that as much as you don't want to rely too much on one source, wise counsel is still, I think that when you're unified as a body and you get to see that other brethren or other brothers or sisters have fallen or have stumbled in some way and they've already been uplifted by the word of God or by wise counsel, then that work is seen by the group. There's a unity in that where they say, hey, we know how to respond to this because it's already been done. It does take off pressure from specific, I'll just use the elders, from that shepherding group to be doing other things while that body is remaining healthy by staying together in that unity.
Okay. Yeah, thank you very much. That's really helpful. Yeah. Where are we? Where? Jack.
Back to the why not send a link. I have a good friend who I am talking through the gospel with him. I've gotten him to come to youth group a couple times. He claims to be an atheist. If I were to just send him links, he would not be able to see the life a true Christian will lead through both youth pastors and true Christian young men and women.
That's a really good point too, Jack. Thank you. Because you think about how many people in our country call themselves Christians and are not Christians. It's kind of back to something Maggie said. I don't know how many different pastors that were up and coming rising stars who have fallen, and you find out later that their private life didn't match the things that they were saying. Some good things, but their private life didn't match what they were actually saying. And so there was a disparity between public and private. And so to bring people, whether it's an unbeliever who's, you know, out and out atheist, says, I don't even believe in God, or someone who just has questions or whatever the case, to bring them face to face with people who are transforming by God's grace. To watch that in practice, not perfect people, but like Wes is saying, people who've blown it, people in the church who've blown it and actually have learned how to work out repentance in something that they've struggled with. That is a marvelous thing to behold. And for those for whom God is opening their eyes, they're going to see that. They're going to see that on display before them. So great point. Wes, you too. Thank you so much. Was there another comment? You guys both have your mics? Okay. All right. So Just moving on just a little bit more. So just spread the word. We're not going to have home groups next week. All right, Josh? We'll send out an email and we'll get back and finish this up next time, which will allow us a good time in prayer as well. But our Lord's command in Matthew 28 is not teaching them to know all that I've commanded you, but it's teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, right? Not to know, but to observe. Observe means you must know, but you can know without observing, right? This is where churches like ours can get into really, really big trouble, okay? When we think knowledge is the end, when we think knowing facts and knowing good things about the Bible, knowing good theology, sitting under teaching, when we think that that is the end of the game, that's not. It's not the end. We need to understand the purpose of knowledge. And the purpose of knowledge is to make us holy. The purpose of knowledge is to sanctify us. It's to conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we fail to see what that knowledge and the truth is given for, that we might be sanctified, that we might become holy and Christ-like, we're missing the point. And that's why you can hear people rightly criticize some doctrinally sound churches because they have no love. That is a true criticism. And any church like ours that is pursuing accuracy, fidelity to Scripture, if we don't do it with the right heart, always saying, we want to learn this so that I can obey, so that I can trust Christ. Well, then that's a good thing. The sanctifying work is going to happen. He's going to soften our hearts. He's going to make us filled with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who doesn't want to be part of the church like that, right? But if we don't, if we just teach for head knowledge, for just facts on a piece of paper, there's going to be no fruit of the Spirit coming out of that. And then you're just around a bunch of what? Pharisees. Right? That is not a pleasant place to be. So, anybody seeing this kind of theme in our daily Bible readings, especially like in the Old Testament? You seeing that in Jeremiah? God keeps commanding Jeremiah to prophesy against Jerusalem and Judah. It's saying things like this: I keep sending you prophets, and I'm calling you back to my word. So this is God speaking to Jerusalem, to Judah, saying, I'm sending you prophets. I'm calling you back to my word. You keep on claiming my name. You keep on saying, we're all about God. We're all about the temple. You come to the temple, you offer sacrifices, you make this pretense of external worship, but your hearts are far from me. What's his evidence that their heart is far from them? He doesn't appeal to his omniscience because I know everything. I'm God. He doesn't say that, even though he could. The evidence is you refuse to obey me. You don't obey me. That's how I know your heart is not with me. By stark contrast, what do we see in the life of Jeremiah? We see God, he keeps sending Jeremiah, poor Jeremiah, right, into this cauldron of unbelieving Judah. He keeps commanding him to prophesy unpopular messages. This whole place that you love is going to be destroyed. Go have devotions, you know? No, I mean, it's a hard message. It's going to be destroyed. This temple is going to be destroyed. You're going to be carted off into exile. God has had it with you. I want to pray for you. God keeps commanding me. You can't pray for them. Stop praying for them. I've got to be obedient to God, and I can't pray for you anymore. I've taken you off of my prayer list. So Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet because this is killing him. It is killing him that God keeps on putting fire in his bones, and he wants to contain this fire, but it's burning him, so he's got to let it out. And he's obedient to God. He goes against his feelings, he goes against his comfort, he goes against his preferences, and he obeys God. Total contrast to the people he's talking to, right? So it's observing all that Jesus has commanded us. That is the issue. That is what we're after. And we want to do that, don't we? Don't you want to obey everything God has commanded through Christ? Don't you want to be like Christ? When you see him in Luke, as I'm seeing him in all that study, it's just so beautiful to see Christ on display. Every single passage, every single line. I love him. I want to be like him. And I know you do too. We are Christians. That's what we are. So by God's regenerating grace, saving grace, we love to obey Christ. We love to do his will. So the question is, how do we learn to observe all that Jesus has commanded us? So what did Christ do? What did he do? Think about it this way. If we're going to be conformed, more conformed to Christ, each one of us, how did Jesus teach the 12? 3 years. What did he have them do? Follow me. He didn't mean like figuratively. He didn't mean like, you know, become a follower like on Facebook. He meant literally like step, like I just stepped from there to here. You do that. Right? Right there. No, I want to see you do it. And then they'd have to walk in his steps. Right? And he meant in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him what? Deny himself. That's the start. It's the end of you. Take up your cross, like I'm doing, and follow me to death. That is the idea. He taught the word of God, yes. He explained the word. I mean, his teaching was phenomenal. His teaching was amazing. You would want to sit there. We get to sit there, right? Because it's all written for us. And we're going to get to sit there in his presence one day and just hear him talk. I can't wait. I can't wait to hear him sing, lead us in singing as our worship leader. Isn't that going to be, no offense to you, Ren, but you know, I'm looking forward to Christ. Wasn't that guitar playing, by the way, beautiful during communion? Thank you so much, Ren. That's just blessing us, man. That's so thankful. So our thesis statement, make disciples by baptizing them, by teaching them to obey Christ. And we do that by teaching others to imitate us as we obey Christ, okay? It is that last part, teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded by watching my life. That's where it becomes uncomfortable, huh? So I'm just looking at the time, and I'm going to stop and just ask this question, and then we'll pray. Why does that make you uncomfortable? Yeah, two hands right here, husband and wife. They're very fitting. There you go. Because Joe and Pat, thank you so much.
We so easily fall short of what God has commanded us, what Christ has commanded us.
Okay, so we fall short, but so what? Everybody falls short, right? We kind of know that intellectually. Everybody falls short, so why should that stop us? Why should that prevent us from having people imitate our life?
If we can't do it, how can they do it?
Okay, so we're concerned that we're going to lead other people astray because they're going to imitate the bad stuff that we're doing.
Right.
So the decision then is to repent of the bad stuff, right? Forces us to do that. So it's uncomfortable, right? Good. Pat?
Yeah, what he said.
And the two shall become one flesh. Yes. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you for illustrating that.
Good wife.
Oh, what a wonderful wife, I know. You know, Joe, she gave me a hug this morning. She said, I'm just praying for you guys and your family, and she's just really sweet. Thank you. Thank you for praying. Yes, Gary.
Well, I think one of the hardest reasons, at least from my perspective, is fear of bringing reproach to God's name in some way by not representing him in a way that would bring glory to him. I think that's probably one of the issues, because I know, you know, all of us probably have people come up to us and say, you're such a good person and everything. And you're just going, you don't know me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know what's going on in my spirit or my mind at times. And it's nothing to write home about.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, it's just fear of misrepresenting him and somehow pulling honor away from him.
Yeah, there's in Psalm 119, the section I'm studying for this next Wednesday night, there's a section there that says, turn away the reproach that I dread. And some people will take that as like, turn away other people reproaching me. I think what the psalmist is getting at is, turn away the reproach that I dread is, I don't want to bring reproach to your name, and I dread that. That's a good fear. What you just expressed is a good fear. The fact that he expressed that, doesn't that make you all the more want to spend a day with Gary Oatey? right? I mean, just, what's that?
It doesn't pay well.
Oh, you don't have to pay them. You don't have to pay them. Just make them yank hoses everywhere and do all the hard stuff. Just make them carry furniture for you. You just command. But just to spend a day with Gary Odie, don't you want to do that? I mean, you think that that, what you know on the inside and the fact that you don't want to bring a reproach against Christ, what a beautiful thing. But you think that that makes you like less fitting to be an example. It actually makes you more fitting. That's exactly why people want to be around you and see your life. So he's going to have signups after you can get on his list. All right. Others. Yeah. Okay. Right here. Lila.
So after he said, I'm a little tempted not to say this, but like our sinful fear of man, what we're doing is completely against what the culture like does or wants to see. So it can be like, because we're always in the world, but we're not supposed to be of it, it can be tempting to act or, you know, not do what Christ would want us to do.
Okay, so that's a very legit, you know, not legitimate, I don't want to say legitimate, very common fear is the fear of man. So we fear other people, we fear what our culture is going to say and all that. You know what's interesting, though? If you look around at our culture, they are imitators. They are imitating everything that they see out there. I remember I grew up in the 80s when, I don't know if I can say this here, but Madonna, remember Madonna? I don't know if anybody in the millennials know who Madonna is, but she's a pop star. Anybody know who she is? Okay, all right. Not if you're Madonna. I would go to school, though, and I would see girls dressed with their hair and everything like Madonna. They're like imitating Madonna, this wicked pop star. Like, what are they doing? Everybody gets imitation. They just do it. Why? Why do we do that? Because we're designed to imitate God. And if we don't imitate God, we will imitate something else. We'll imitate something or someone else. We imitate everything. So we don't need to fear the culture. We don't need to fear man because everybody's doing it. So let's just imitate the right person. Imitate Christ and imitate Gary Odie because he's following Christ. Thank you, Lila. Yeah, Scott.
Yeah, there's a natural tendency, I think, that I think, you know, every Christian has to want to isolate themselves and to want to, you know, hide away in a, from their sinful habits to so no one can see it. That's every non-believer's tendency, is their habit is to want to not let light show their sin. And yet, when we still get saved, I think that that's still a tendency and a temptation that we still feel. So,
thank you, Scott. Very well said. Let me back up what you're saying with a passage in and you've talked about this to me before, Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, verse 8, at one time you were darkness, not you were in darkness, you were darkness, right? But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that is visible becomes visible is light. So we're to look very carefully how we walk, not as unwise but as wise. So we're to live not isolated, hidden, pulled away, tucked away, where no one can see us, lives. We're to live out in public. We're to live our private life and our public life should be basically, there should be no difference between them. That's called integrity. Integrity means the private and the public are one. Okay? So great. That's living in the light. That's Bill, what is it? Seen and be seen. Known, be known, seen, be seen. That is perfect. That is perfect. Okay, so thank you. Yeah, over here.
So yeah, I think I was just going to say that, you know, discipleship kind of means that the person you're discipling is going to be in your kitchen, that they're going to know you well. You're asking them to imitate you, which, you know, implies that they're going to be watching your life really closely and getting to know you, and that's not comfortable for some people.
Yeah.
It's not comfortable for me.
Yeah.
Especially when there can be, whether I want there to be or not, there can be like a Sunday morning face, and there can be the me that you know during the week. Mm-hmm. And my family knows that, but not everybody else knows that. And so just that level of transparency is difficult.
Yeah. Yeah. Very, that's very well said, that because it's very helpful. And what you said about literally in the kitchen is true. And listen, I think one of the difficulties, and this is a hurdle, we'll come back to this next time. This is a hurdle for us to get over. And that is this hurdle, that we don't want people to see our sinful side. Guess what? They already have seen it. Okay, you're not hiding anything. Even our Sunday best doesn't hide what we really are. So let's just get over ourselves and let people in. Because what we really are, there's a growth in even the humility of letting people see your weaknesses, see your failings, and everything else. None of us are perfect. That's what the scripture teaches. Read Romans 1 through 3. You'll easily find yourself in there, okay? And then we'll see in Romans 6 how we're to be putting off and putting on, how we're to be killing, mortifying sin. Look, we've all got it. We've all got sin. We've all got issues of weakness and struggle and growth. Let's just get over ourselves, get into each other's kitchens, and observe. We're all coming over to Gary Odie's house, though. Barb, are you ready for this? Because we're coming over. But truly, there are, I'm just picking on Gary because I'm picking on Gary, but there's a ton of people in here. You just need to get together and get in each other's lives. And we'll get more into that next time.